I would like this evening to read one of the most familiar passages in the Word of God. Shall we read the 23rd Psalm? Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And may God add his blessing to the reading of this very beautiful portion of his word. I used to think that I knew everything about the 23rd Psalm. One of the earliest things in my life that I can remember, as a small child, sitting on the knee of my grandmother, who was a born-again, covenanting Presbyterian, sitting in front of a fire in Northern Ireland, and me sitting on her knee and teaching me the 23rd Psalm. Well, that's a long time ago. But as one becomes older, some of these very well-known passages of the Word of God become increasingly precious and increasingly dear. So I thought it might be profitable just for a few minutes this evening to look at it. And what I want to do is to apply it in about half a dozen episodes in David's life. This afternoon we're speaking about a very serious and a very solemn subject, and that is the judgment seat of Christ. But I would like to think that David here is going over certain episodes in his life, something that happened in his life, and at the end he's thinking about them and putting them down in print. I don't think that a young man ever could have written the 23rd Psalm. I believe he wrote it when he was an old man, just before he passed away to the Lord, took him to himself. There are about half a dozen different interpretations of the 23rd Psalm. All of them are very, very helpful and very instructive. I don't need to tell you that one of the more recent was written by Philip Keller. He calls it, A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalm. And then there was another brother many years ago called Alan Knight, and he wrote a book on the 23rd Psalm, and he called it The Song of the Syrian Guest. Dr. A.T. Pearson, he had an interpretation of the Psalm that he called the dispensational interpretation of the 23rd Psalm. And then John McNeill, the Scottish evangelist, he wrote a book, and he gave a musical interpretation of the 23rd Psalm. He takes the different titles of the Jehovah and applies it to the different verses in the Psalm. Now, these are all helpful, and they can add something to our knowledge of the wonderful words, the precious words that we find in the Psalm. I want to apply it in a slightly different way. And I want to think of some things that happened in David's life. And personally, I feel this is what he's referring to. And I think when we look at it, it's a little epitome, a little synopsis, a little outline of about half a dozen experiences that David had and that he's putting down here in these beautiful words. Now, with that in mind, I want to read the first two verses as the early part of his life. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. I would suggest that these two verses give a little outline of the early years of his life, possibly the first 16 years when he was a shepherd. It was at that time that the foundations of life were laid, It was then that he became the sweet singer of Israel. And you remember that it was at that time he met a lion and a bear, and he overcame them through the strength of the Lord. I believe that all of these things that are recorded of David in his early life could be applied very profitably to our young people today. The word I want to emphasize, or at least the pronoun I want to emphasize for a moment, is right in the very first sentence. The Lord is my shepherd. That little word, my shepherd, the personal pronoun. Not just the shepherd, or a shepherd, but my shepherd. I would love to tell a story tonight about John Nelson Darby, something that happened in his early life when he was an Episcopalian clergyman. Visiting around his parishioners, he stopped at a little cabin on the side of a mountain, and a voice said, "Come in." And when Mr. Darby went in, he found a boy lying on a pallet, on a very crude bed. And as soon as he looked at him, he could see that he was dying, coming towards the end of his life. He had what we used to call galloping consumption. That is, the advanced form of tuberculosis. Mr. Darby was a very, very sensitive man and a sympathetic man. And he sat down and he tried to tell him the gospel. And finally the boy spoke up. He said, "Sir," he said, "I'm a Roman Catholic." He said, "I don't know what you're talking about." He said, "It's a complete mystery to me." And Mr. Darby asked him, "How is it that you're lying here on this bed in the condition that you're in?" "Well, sir," he said, "one time," he said, "I was taking care of my father's sheep." And he said, "One night when I was putting them into the fold, there was a lamb missing. And," he said, "I couldn't go to bed and leave it out on the mountainside. So I started off," and he said, "uphill and down dale and through the different valleys." And he said, "Just as the sun was coming up, I found that lamb." And he said, "I picked it up and I put it on my shoulders and I brought it back and I put it into the fold." But he said, "I developed that night a very, very severe cough." And he said, "It developed into what I have now." And he said, "I'm not going to belong here." Mr. Darby immediately got his cue, and he told him that lovely story in John chapter 15, where we find that the shepherd went out to seek the sheep that was lost, and how when he found it, he put it on his shoulders and he brought it home rejoicing, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost." And in very, very simple language, he told that boy the story of the gospel. And when he had finished, he said, "Now raise your hand." And he lifted his hand. Now he said, "I want you to repeat these words after me. The Lord is my shepherd." Now I said, "Repeat it again. The Lord is my shepherd." Now he said, "You grasp that fourth finger with your right hand and say it again. The Lord is my shepherd." And again he told him the story of the Savior going out after the lost sheep. After a word of prayer, he left them. The next day, when he came back, he found it was a house of mourning. The boy had gone, and there was a lady taking care of his body, and Mr. Darby, interested in what happened after he left, he asked the lady what happened. "Well," she said, "when I came in here and threw back the coverlet, I found he was gone. But," she said, "when I looked at him, I found that his right hand was firmly grasping the fourth finger of his left hand, and he died with a smile on his face. Now, I don't know what happened. The Lord is my shepherd." Oh, I do hope that every one of us here this evening can say that. That was a delightful time in David's life when he came to know the good shepherd of the sheep. He had a personal experience with him, and then he met the lion and the bear. I heard Mr. Harold St. John at a conference many years ago speaking about David's early experiences and speaking about the lion and the bear. He compared the lion to Satan, a roaring lion going about whom he should devour. And then he compared the bear to the world. And he described the characteristics of both a lion and a bear. He said, you know, a lion, if it wants to attack a person, it will come with a rush and a roar and knock you down. And after you've been knocked on your face, it'll put one paw between your shoulder blades and grasp your forehead and just give a little pull and break your neck. He said, it is an animal that's most powerful and one of the most dangerous animals in existence. Some people say, if you meet a lion, just look him in the eye and he'll turn away from you. That is absolute rubbish. He'll do nothing of the kind. It's a good thing if you meet a lion, if you have a good high-powered rifle and a bullet in the breech of your gun and your finger on the trigger and have a good steady nerve and be sure and hit him in the right place. The lion is a picture of Satan walking about seeking whom he may devour. But the bear, those Kodiak bears that stand about 7 feet tall, they stand up on their hind legs and they put out those massive arms and they come up to you as if it's the most wonderful, loving animal in the world, but it has exactly the same idea. It'll put its arms around your neck and it'll squeeze you to death. And Mr. St. John, in the most graphic way, he spoke about the lion and the bear in the life of young people, but David overcame them both. And it was at that time, I believe, that I had a personal experience with a good shepherd, when he could say, the Lord is my shepherd. That was the delightful time in his life. And then going down to verse 3, we get a complete contrast. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. You know, there's some things about David's life that we wish they weren't there. David had a delightful time in the early years of his life when he came to know and love the Good Shepherd. But many years later, he had a dark day in his life. If I had been writing the Bible, which I'm thankful I had nothing to do with, I thank God for the inspiring spirit. But if I had been writing it, there's an episode I would like to have left out. You remember David after he became king? Rising off his bed in the afternoon after a siesta and allowing his eyes to travel over the rooftops there in Jerusalem, he saw a woman. And David committed 3 sins. He committed the sin of adultery, and also he took the life of the man whose home he had wrecked. And the third thing he did, he covered up what he had done. And you know, there's a dark, dark experience in David's life. I think one of the most pathetic statements we find in the whole of the Word of God is, David wholly followed the Lord except in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. Oh, he fell into sin and God had to deal with him. I'm not going to go over the story of Nathan, how he came to him and told him the story of the little ewe lamb. And after he had pointed his finger at him and said, David, you are the man. David confessed his sin. And God forgave him his sin. But you remember Nathan said, but the Lord hath forgiven you your sin, but the sword shall never depart from thy house. You know, God can forgive. But in his governmental dealings, sins of that kind always, always have repercussions, even in the life of a believer. And 4 times after this, we find David weeping. And every time that he wept, he was weeping on something that he had brought upon himself by his own folly. Now, I believe that this dark day in David's life, this is what he's referring to here. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So there is the contrast, the very deep contrast between the delightful day when he came to know and love the Good Shepherd and could say, the Lord is my shepherd, and also the day when he sinned against the Lord and had to be put under the hand of God in discipline for the sin that he had committed. And then the next verse, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Many, many times we have read this beautiful verse when some dear soul is going down into the deep waters of death and going across to the other side. And what a joy it is to take these lovely words and repeat them over and over again to a person who's just about ready to pass from this scene into the presence of the Lord. But I believe it has another meaning. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. I think he's referring here to the valley of Elah. You remember one day, he came to the camp where his brothers were fighting the Philistines, and Goliath of Gath, he shouted at the top of his voice for someone to come and meet him. And when David heard this braggart and what he was saying, he said, is there no one able to go and meet this man? They thought he was boasting. And it was then and only then he mentioned the lion and the bear. He said, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the bear is able to deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. When Saul heard it, he put his armor on him. And David, he tried it out, but he said, I can't use this, I haven't proved it. And not as a soldier in Saul's armor, but as a shepherd with a sling and a stone, he went out to meet the giant. And he had a rod and a staff in his hand. I think there's a very special meaning in both the rod and the staff that we're not going to talk about tonight. But here he went out to meet the giant as a shepherd and not as a soldier. And we know the story how he was delivered out of the hand of the Philistine. He used a weapon that he had proven again and again, putting the stone in the sling, swinging it round his head and letting fly. And he hit the giant right in the middle of the forehead, and he measured his length on the ground. David went forward, and drawing Goliath's sword, he slashed off his head, and with the dripping head of the giant in his hand, as he came up out of the valley, the women sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has 10,000. Now I believe that that's what he's talking about here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of Elah, the shadow of death, where he jeopardized his life, took his life in his hand, he said, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me, and the Lord delivered him. Now this was the dangerous day in his life, when he jeopardized his life in tackling Goliath of Gath. And then we come to the next verse. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Immediately after this, you remember Saul invited him to his home. And while he was sitting at that man's table, he'd given him his daughter as his wife. And while David was sitting at that man's table, that evil monster, green-eyed monster, jealousy and envy, took a hold of Saul's heart. And he lifted his sword, he lifted the dagger, and he tried to smite that man that had been the deliverer of Israel. Oh, he didn't like what the women were singing. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And that evil, evil, wicked thing took possession of his heart while David is sitting at that table and trying to take his life. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemy. You know, never, never should we ever allow envy or jealousy to take possession of our hearts. I have lived long enough in life to have seen some terrible things happen on account of this very thing. You know, sometimes preachers that have strange experiences. And many years ago, in another part of the country, I was having a week of meetings. I was speaking on the person of Christ and having a week of meetings. And one night after a meeting, there was a young man. He stopped me at the door when I was shaking hands with him, and he whispered in my ear, he said, can you use a gun? the last thing I was thinking about. Can you use a gun? Well, I said, we don't advertise the fact, but when we're sleeping out in the open in Africa, we generally have a rifle or a revolver or some other kind of a weapon with us on account of animals that are prowling around during the night. And I said, for that reason, we generally do carry a firearm. Well, he said, I have a service revolver. And I said, if you can use it, he said, you're welcome to it. And he went through the door. The next night after the meeting, he appeared at the meeting with a long coat and two very bulky pockets. And one of the pockets was bulging. And as he was shaking hands with me, he put his hand in the pocket and pulled out a brown paper bag, a heavy thing, and he handed it to me, and I took it and tried to conceal it. And he bid me good night out through the door. I was staying with an Irishman that night, and when I got home to the house, I put the thing out on the table. I tumbled the bag upside down, and there was a .45 caliber Colt, and the ammunition and the license, the cleaning apparatus, the whole works were there. I said, do you see what I got in the meeting tonight? And he looked at me, he said, where did you get that? And I told him, and I could see a cloud come over that man's face. He said, do you know what happened in that home? I said, no. Well, I said, there were two boys in the family, and both of them were in the war. And he said, that was the service revolver of the boy who gave it to you. He said, the other boy in the family got married, and before he had a place to take his bride, they were staying in the home. That is, this young man and his wife, they were staying in the home. And the mother-in-law and the family became insanely jealous of that girl. Now, I use that word advisedly and carefully. She was insanely jealous. And while that girl was sitting at the breakfast table, the old lady went upstairs, picked the revolver out of one of the drawers and loaded it, slipped downstairs and pointed at the back of the girl's head, pulled the trigger and killed her instantaneously. I could hardly get over my shock. Well, I said, what happened? Well, he said the thing was taken to the court and it was proven that the woman was insane and she was kept in an institution for the rest of her life. Now, I had that gun for quite a number of years afterwards, and every time I looked at it, I couldn't help but feel what had happened in that home. My beloved friends, never, never allow jealousy and envy to take possession of your heart. David realized that. You know, sometimes there's jealousy among preachers. And we could tell stories about that. And there's jealousy sometimes among Christians. But it's a horrible thing. If God is blessing your fellow believer, well, rejoice with him. And if he happens to be going through difficulty, weep with him. But as far as jealousy is concerned, never allow that horrible thing to take possession of your mind and heart. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. That was a difficult day in David's life, when a man tried to take his life on account of that evil, wicked thing. First of all, the delightful day. Secondly, the dark day. And then thirdly, the dangerous day in the Valley of Elah. And then the next, that difficult, difficult day when a man tried to slay him, tried to take his life on account of jealousy. And then we come to the next one. Thou anointest my head with oil. Now, I have read stories in some of the books, some of the interpretations of the word about the shepherd anointing the head of the sheep. I have always a little bit of difficulty in accepting that. I know a little bit about sheep too. And I don't know of anybody that does that kind of thing, even in the tropics. But in any case, I believe that David is referring to himself. It again was an episode in his life. You may remember that three different times in David's life, he had the anointed head. The very first time was in the house of his father, Jesse. And when he was there, Samuel came, and after Saul had been removed, we read that he was anointed as king by Samuel in the midst of his brethren. That was the first time And then after Samuel, after Saul was removed, and he became king over the royal tribe of Judah, he was anointed a second time. And then when he had united all the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel, again he was anointed at Hebron. The third time he had the oil of God upon his head. I don't think I need to tell you that the prophet, the priest, and the king were the three offices in Israel, and always the prophet, the priest, and the king were inaugurated into their service by an anointing. It's the same thing in a coronation ceremony. I suppose most of us have seen it, or at least have seen it on television or some other place, where Queen Elizabeth, on the day when she was crowned, her head was anointed. It's a very special part of a coronation ceremony. David had it three times. Thou anointest my head with oil. Many years ago, in Angola, I was having some meetings with some Africans. We have a little mini Bible school, and we were trying to help these young men in the dry season that were free to come. And I was speaking one day on the prophet, the priest, and the king, and I made a statement that the only man in Israel that had an anointed head was the prophet and the priest and the king. There's a man sitting in the front seat. I think I can see him now. And with a twinkle in his eye, he lifted his hand. He says, "Gannett," he said, "there was another man in the Bible that had an anointed head." I said, "Who was that?" He said, "Did you never read Leviticus 13, Leviticus 14? I said, "I have." Now I said, "Look, his name was Lungongo." I said, "Lungongo, you come up here and you explain to the men who this fourth man was that had the anointed head." And again, with a twinkle in his eye, he went over the whole story. The leper, his disease was discovered, it was diagnosed, and then it was dealt with outside the camp, unclean, unclean, unclean. But in chapter 14, when he was brought back in, when God in his mercy had restored the man, had cleansed the man, and he was healed, there were three different days in his life when he was restored to the camp. The first day they took a little bird, alive and clean, two little birds, alive and clean. One was killed in an earthen vessel over running water. And the bird that was alive, they took the blood of the bird that was killed and sprinkled it on the wings of that little bird, and it flew up into heaven. And Lungongo, he looked at him and he said, "Doesn't that mean," he said, "the death of Christ in an earthen vessel? Isn't that the death of Christ? And the other little bird flying up into heaven, isn't that a picture of the ascent, the resurrection and the ascent?" I said, "Lungongo, it is." I said, "Go on, go on." And then he went on to the next day. The seventh day, they took a razor and all the hair came off his head in case there might be any remnants of the old leprosy underneath it. And he said, "Isn't that a work of the Holy Spirit of God? That razor taking off all his hair to discover where he is on top of the blood." He said, "The last thing the priest did, the rest of the oil he poured into his left hand, and the last thing he did, he anointed his head." And again, with a twinkle in his eye, he says, "Gannon, there are four men in the Bible with an anointed head. You know, that's you and me. Thank God for our priesthood, but thank God, too, for the anointed head. David had it three times. Thou anointest my head with oil." That was the distinguished day in his life. And then my cup runneth over. 2 Samuel chapter 7, we read about a covenant that God made with David. You remember he told him that he was going to have a throne, a crown, a scepter, and it was an everlasting kingdom that was going to be created. And the covenant that God made with David was an everlasting covenant, absolutely unconditional. And David, when that happened, went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "O Lord, what manner of man is this?" And so to speak, the Lord had poured in and poured in and poured in, and then the little cup was full, and then it ran over. And not only was the cup full, but the saucer as well. "My cup runneth over." I heard someone some little time ago speaking on that verse. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Thou preparest a table before me, that is fellowship. Thou anointest my head with oil, that is priesthood. My cup runneth over, and that is worship. And when we take this beautiful verse, I believe it refers to incidents, actual incidents that happened in David's life that he's speaking about here. And then verse 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, David had a disappointment. He wanted to build a house. He had been accumulating treasure all his life to build the house of the Lord. But he had a disappointment. These other incidents, God had done wonderfully with him. But at the end of his life, when he wanted to build the house of the Lord, Nathan first of all said, go ahead, do all that's in your heart. But then the Lord said, no, David's hands are stained with human blood. His son Solomon will build the house. But I said, he can't do it. But I think I can hear David when he heard those words. Well, I'm not able to build a house, but there's something that no one ever can take away from me. These words, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I believe we get about half a dozen incidents here in this beautiful psalm. And just one little incident in closing. We came home from Africa after one period of 9 years. We were in Cape Town on VE Day when the war in Europe was over. We had been waiting for transport. And through the good offices of a friend and the kindness of the South African government, we were able to get a passage on board an armed cruiser that was carrying home RAF men that had been engaged in the war in North Africa. There were 4,500 troops on board and 200 civilians, and my wife and I and our three children were among the civilians on board that ship. Just before we left, we had a lecture from the captain and from the purser and the commanding officer of the troops. Just outside, Japanese submarines had been torpedoing ships, and we could see the mast sticking up. And before we left, the lecture that they gave us was that they didn't want any complaints. It would be an austerity voyage. But in any case, by the grace of God, they said, we'll get you to Southampton in 16 days. And then we pulled out. And as we were going out of the harbor and seeing those sunken ships all around, there were two destroyers came out of a naval base in Cape Town, in Simonstown. And one took up a position on one side of the ship, and the other took up a position on the other side, and we had an escort as we're going out through those troubled waters. There was a Church of England clergyman standing at the rail, a born-again man, and he turned round to me, and he said, I'd like to put a name on those boys. I said, what name would you put on them? He said, that one's goodness, and he said, that one's mercy. An escort. And we finally arrived in 16 days without any untoward event in Southampton. Thank God for the escort we have. Goodness and mercy follows all the days of our life. Now, I can't help but feel that this is what David is talking about, and I was going to apply to the judgment seat of Christ tonight, but my time is up, and I'm not going to abuse my privilege. But thank God for this beautiful, beautiful, beautiful psalm that at the end of my life has been a tremendous encouragement and a tremendous inspiration to me. Thank God, no matter what we pass through down here, at the end, if we can say the Lord is my shepherd, we can say, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God bless his people.